Awesome. Yes. And like I said, tonight, 6 p.m. in the chapel, it is going to be a powerful and moving experience. If you have questions, he led us a lot of Q&A. It's been very helpful for me in the youth ministries. And as he said, you know, it's a very relevant thing that has been happening. Those conversations are hard. Those conversations are interesting. But yet, we could always learn. We can always grow. And we can always know how to do better. And so I would encourage you tonight greatly to come out and to listen to Drew and what he has to say, because it is going to impact you. And honestly, it's going to be a step of faith, because a lot of us don't like to, you know, step out in this kind of a situation and step out and admit something, but come, because there's going to be a lot of people there. They're going to be excited to hear what he has to say, and they're going to be ready, and hopefully they're going to be impacted by what God's going to do tonight at 6 p.m. in the chapel. So, without further ado, I have the privilege of speaking to all of you this morning. And before I do that, I have an opportunity to get to brag on one of my students that I have in youth ministries. I always enjoy bragging on my students, but also this student has a testimony that goes really well, in my opinion, with the service and the sermon that I have prepared for you guys today. Some of you guys know her. Her name is Gigi. It's actually Gladriel, but she goes by Gigi. A lot of you guys have probably prayed for her over the years, and in doing so, you know, she is here with us today, and she's going to share a little bit of her testimony that she has. And again, then I will come up and I will speak. But Gigi, if you would, come up. Yeah. Something that I've loved about Gigi is this past summer, we had an opportunity to go to youth camp, and she'll probably touch on that a little bit, but I'm just going to brag a little bit and say that ever since then, I mean, the girls in youth just cling to her. She has been a great influence on them. She is doing a wonderful job, and I just, again, want to thank her so much for the work she does in youth ministries, is just being kind of one of our junior interns, and it has been phenomenal to be able to see you grow. And please, if you would, share what you have for them.
Thank you, Pastor. Is this thing on? Hi. Okay. Hi, you guys. So my name's Gigi, and I'm here to share with you guys a little bit about me and the kindness that I don't deserve that I've gotten from the Lord. So when I was a baby, I was adopted. I was 1 year old. I was born in Shymkent, Kazakhstan, so all the way across the world. And my mom and dad adopted me, and I came to the U.S., and I lived with my mom and dad till I was 6 years old, and they split up, which at the time was so hard, but I know so many things that we go through, we look back on and we're like, oh my gosh, that was a blessing, you know? God was protecting me in this situation. God was doing good things for me in this situation. So mom and dad split up, and I came to Medford, Oregon, where I went to live with my grandma and grandpa, who I'm with again today. And so I came to Bethel, and I went to kids' church, and I went all the way up through sixth grade, down in youth. And I'd been introduced to the Lord, but I'd never fully opened my heart up to God. And I think that was because I was scared. After all the things I had gone through as a kid, after like the struggles of moving and going to new schools, I was scared to be fully vulnerable with Jesus. Well, in 2019, I was blessed to go with my youth group to Fine Arts, and we went to Albany, Oregon, where we performed and competed, and there was a night of worship. And I'd experienced worship, you know, I'd come up here a couple times, and I'd seen, you know, Tammy up here doing her crazy thing with her hands in the air, and I was like, who does this lady think she is? This is absolutely crazy. And so I went to Albany, and we had a night of worship, and I thought, oh goodness, here we go. There's going to be people swaying, and I'm just going to stare at the floor and pay no mind. Well, I started crying. They started playing, and just tears poured out of my face, and I just thought, what on earth am I doing? Why am I crying? You know, this is so new for me. I'd never felt that. And that was God. You know, we all have that moment. That was Jesus speaking to me. And one of my youth leaders at the time came over to me, and she prayed with me. And just more tears, tears upon tears upon tears. And I thought, you know, this is so fantastic. You know, I get it. I get what Tammy's doing up there. Like, I get it now. You know, this is God. This is the Holy Spirit blessing me and showing me, hey, I'm with you. And I'm with this whole church. So we come back. And I just was like so pumped, so ready to live for the Lord. And I got news that I had to move back to Washington. So away from grandma and grandpa, away from the church. And I went back to live with my stepmom and my dad. When I lived with them, we had a really, really rocky relationship. Honestly, all things kind of went to heck. And I wasn't allowed to go to church. They were really restrictive. And we just did not have a great relationship. So at that point in time, I was just so mad at God. I said, you know, I had this great experience, and it got taken away from me. What the heck is up with that? And so I lived for 5 years up with them, and I was just angry at myself, angry at my parents, angry at God. And I said, what did I do to deserve this? You know, why is this happening to me? Why me? Woe is me. What did I do? Instead of thinking, thank you, God, for the little things. So in the fall of last year, I got to come back to Medford. And at that point, I was just sick and tired of moving, so I got even more mad. And one Sunday, my grandma was like, okay, we're going to church. And I said, oh, no, not church, not that place. You know, I was so angry at God and so angry at myself, and I couldn't even get past the fact that God had been so kind to me through those years. I couldn't look at the things that he was doing for me because I was so caught up in being mad at the world and mad at myself. So grandma took me to church, and, you know, we went, and some people prayed with me and said hi to me, and I was just like, oh, okay, whatever, great, whatever. And then one day, I got to meet Emma, and Emma said, you know, you should come down to youth sometime. And that really, really scared me. You know, I couldn't get over my fear of the church. I couldn't get over my fear that I was going to get hurt again. And so I said, you know, yeah, sure, I'll do that. I didn't do that. And so one day, Dan was like, you're coming downstairs. And I was like, okay, this is going to be awkward. Well, I went down, and I had the best time of my life. And my eyes were opened to Jesus again. And I saw, like, these kids, you know, 11, 12, 13 years old, being so kind to one another. And I saw, like, Jesus in them. You know, when you meet somebody and they're just so bubbly and so happy and you know that, like, they have Jesus inside of them. Well, that was these kids for me. And I was so inspired just by being around them. So later in the summer, we went to youth camp. And at that point, I was just like, you know, I'm a little nervous because I haven't gone to one of these in a long time, but I'm here with these kids and this is going to be good and I'm excited for this. So the first night, Dan spoke and we went back to our cabins and had a little cabin devotional time. And I got to hear these 12, 13, 14-year-old girls opening up about their lives, telling us about what they've gone through and how they've remained kind through these trials. And it kind of hit me, you know? God is so kind to us through these trials. And, you know, we look back on things and we're like, you know, that was a protection. That was him being kind to us. That was him blessing us. And, you know, you see that in kids. And they share it. And they're just so excited by God's love and by God's kindness. And that was truly inspiring for me. And I said, you know, God's been so gosh darn kind to me this whole time. You know, I have been blessed with a church. You know, I've been blessed with a grandma and grandpa who love me more than they love anything. And that, to me, is such a blessing that why can't we take those things? We as people are meant to make disciples of all nations, and that means showing God's kindness that he's given us. We're supposed to go give it to everybody else. We're supposed to be that person where they're like, oh, they've got something special about them. Oh, they've got the Lord in them. We're supposed to be those people, and it started with those girls for me, seeing them and meeting them. And so now if I could leave you with anything, it would be to trust God that he's got your back. And it would be to be kind. Be kind to yourself. Don't be mad at yourself for when you mess up because, you know, we have a Savior who died on the cross for our sins. So who are we to be angry at ourselves for those things? So, I just want you all to remember that it's okay to mess up. You know, it's okay to be upset. But remember that God has your back and that God will always be kind to you and that you should be kind to each other and be kind to yourselves. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Gigi, again, so much for that. Sorry, I like to run whenever I preach, so I got to get this out of the way. But we have, again, I said, my wife and I have watched Gigi grow exponentially, and just the work that she does in our youth ministries and for how little she's been here, she has impacted them greatly, and it has been one of those opportunities that my wife and I get to see, and we love. So we're going to be talking today in the book of Jonah, right? And a lot of times when people say the book of Jonah, sometimes people like to check out, especially whenever we mention the book of Jonah in an adult service. And the reason why is because you're like, oh, I've heard this story before. I know the story of a man that gets swallowed by a whale and then spit out and after he repents and all this stuff. But those four chapters of Jonah are really powerful. And that whale portion of that entire thing is about one chapter long. Right? I think right after, you know, I think chapter 2, verse 1, it says that, you know, he got swallowed by the whale, and by the end of his prayer, he gets spit out, and then we realize he preaches to the Ninevites, and, you know, that's what it was. And so I want to be talking to you guys a little bit, kind of going a little bit more in depth, and see, what I love is the concept of Jonah is a very powerful one because it's so relatable to all of us today, right? And what I also love about Jonah is it's age appropriate for everybody. It's age appropriate in the sense that everybody can relate to this guy. Everybody can relate to this prophet. Everybody can relate to this man of God. And the reason why he can relate to this is because of he's so real, right? He gets angry, he gets upset, and it's a very unique situation, right? So the topic or the title of my sermon is The Kindness We Don't Deserve. And I know that sounds a little mean, but if you bear with me, I think you'll kind of understand what I'm talking about. And it's because of there's been things that we have done in the past that we aren't proud of. There's been things in the past that we've done where we were really mean, we were really aggressive, we were really standoffish, whatever you want to call it. And that person that we were standoffish to, that we were mean to, returned our anger with kindness. And you're like, well, I didn't deserve that, right? And you're sitting here thinking to yourself, well, that's, well, man, now I'm a little convicted because of how nice you were to me, right? And I just love how Jonah kind of portrays this concept for us. And if we read through the book of Jonah, it portrays this concept for us. And one other thing that I love about this is that the Old Testament, which is where Jonah is found, you know, there's the prophet. And the prophet of Jonah in the Old Testament is a preamble to Christ, right? All of the prophets in the Old Testament are basically leading up, and all the stories in the Old Testament are basically leading up to the coming of Jesus, right? Since Genesis chapter 1, basically, it boils down to Christ is going to come back to save us, right? And God sends a lot of prophets to the Israelites and to people to speak to them and to bring them back to where they need to be. And God luckily brings back the entire world for us, but Jonah's here, his focus is right now on the Ninevites, which he's not a big fan of. So I'm going to go ahead and get started, and I'm going to be reading in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. But the really cool thing about Jonah is we all know Jonah is a prophet, and if you've ever seen VeggieTales, it's Jonah is a prophet, ooh, ooh, but he never really got it, sad but true, right? And that is the story that he gets, and that's just like my favorite little additive there. But here it says this, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, God, or Jesus, references Jonah, which is also phenomenal, because in referencing Jonah, he's just talking about the validity of who Jonah is and also bringing in that relevance of who Jonah is, right? It's, we are connected in this sense. The prophet of Jonah was much like me in this sense. And he says, he answered, and this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 39. He says, he answered, a wicked, adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Right? Jesus is referencing this to show the importance of what Jonah was doing and what Jonah did for the Ninevites and what Jesus is going to do for all of us, you know, and he's just prepping them and showing them that it's not a matter of who you are, it's a matter of who you believe in. And that's the exciting part. And so in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the Lord's message came to Jonah, son of Amittai. I'm going to assume Amittai, well, hopefully, go immediately to Nineveh, that large capital city, and announce judgment against its people, because their wickedness has come to my attention. Instead, Jonah immediately headed off to Tarshish to escape from the commission of the Lord. So we're going to pause there. What is crazy is Jonah, in 2 Kings chapter 14, actually has already been a prophet. God has already utilized Jonah, because in 2 Kings chapter 14, there is a man of the name of Jeroboam the second, and he was not willing to let go of all the gods once the prophets preached to them, and instead he only let go of some of the little gods within what they were believing. And so Jonah, or God used Jonah as the messenger to talk to the Israelites and to Judah to bring them fully back to God. And so at this point in time, Jonah is probably what I would like to call a noble man at the time. He was a very respected man. God used him. God spoke through him. And because of that, the people of Judah, of Israel, were getting back on track. And so they probably revered this man in a good way. And no offense, it probably got to his head after a little while. And when I say that, you'll understand why I'm saying that because of what happens here. But it says, the Lord came to him and said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And it says, immediately he ran away and headed off to Tarshish. He was running away from the commission that the Lord has given him. And a lot of us probably think it's because of he was afraid. He was nervous. He was scared that he was going to go to Nineveh, a really large city that was very aggressive, that was very mean. And whenever he was going to get there, he was going to die. But it's not what it really was about. He was called to go to Nineveh. And here's the interesting thing about Jonah is he's one of the few rare prophets that spoke to not the Israelites, not to the Jews. What he ended up speaking to was to the people that were not. They were Gentiles. And he was not a fan. And there's been a lot of bad blood between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Israelites and the Gentiles. It was these people that had no understanding. They were worshiping multiple gods all the time. To Jonah, they were probably not worth saving because he was thinking to himself, I already saved the Israelites. These are your chosen people. Why do I need to go to the Gentiles? Right? And there's another interesting factor of this is where Jesus relates to Jonah in this sense, where Jesus does preach to the Jew and to the Gentile, and it is for everybody. And Jesus was showing, or God was showing by sending him there, that God's love, God's kindness is for everybody. It's not just for a select few. God is wanting to bless and to prepare and to equip everybody, and that's the exciting thing. So he says, after he got the commission from the Lord, he traveled to Joppa and found a merchant ship heading to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went aboard it to go away onto Tarshish, far away from the Lord, right? How many of us find ourselves occasionally running away from what God's calling us to do, right? That's one of those gut check times where you have to get serious with yourself. You have to think to yourself, what am I in right now in my life? What am I running away from? Or you can think to yourself in the past, what have I ran away from, right? Because God's calling is kind of everlasting. God's calling is continuation. It is never going to stop because God is wanting to utilize all of us and wants to use us in multiple different fashions. We just have to be ready to listen to him. If you're thinking to yourself right now, I don't have a calling on my life, my response to you is you should probably go pray about that because I know he's got something for you, right? And so with Jonah, he's running away from the Lord just like some of us occasionally do. We get scared, we get nervous, we don't want to deal with that. It's going to be an awkward conversation. And yet, so we try to take off and we try to ignore what God has placed on our lives, has placed on our hearts, just so that we aren't, what I would say, inconvenienced, right? But what I love is God is a God of second chances, of third chances, of fourth chances. He is a God that continues to redeem us even though we don't deserve his kindness. Even though we don't deserve it, he's wanting to utilize us, right? And it says here that, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind on the sea. Such a violent tempest arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors were so afraid that each cried out to their own God, and they flung the ship's cargo overboard to make the ship lighter. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold below deck, had laid down, and was sound asleep. The ship's captain approached him and said, "What are you doing asleep? Get up and cry to your God. Perhaps your God might take notice on us so that we may not die." The sailors said to one another, "Come on, let's cast lots to find out whose fault is at this disaster so it doesn't overtake us." So they cast lots, and of course, Jonah got singled out. I never envisioned God as a gambling God, but I sure love it that God will utilize that to definitely wake Jonah up to show like, hey, I'm giving you another chance. I know you're running from me, but here's another opportunity to, you know, get up and to put your big boy boots on and to go and do what you have to do, right? And that's the thing is he was giving him another chance here. He gave him the chance, but Jonah didn't take it, obviously, as some of us know, right? He decided not to take that chance, and so he was like, no, I'm not going to do it. It says, so they begin and they ask, and they said to him, tell us whose fault is that this disaster has overtaken us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And who are your people? And then Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God, the heavens who have made the sea and the dry land. Hearing this, the man became very more afraid, and they said to him, what have you done? The men said this because they already knew that he was trying to escape from the Lord and because he had previously told them that. Because of the storm was growing worse and worse, they said to him, what should we do so that the sea will not destroy us and so that it will calm down? And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that the sea will calm down because I know it's my fault and I know how bad the severe storm is. Something that I always found interesting here is that Jonah here knows he's the problem, is aware that he's the issue and that he is running away from God, and yet is still trying to put it off on somebody else in this situation because of how easy would it be for him just to walk off the boat. He could jump off the boat and save these guys by themselves, but yet he's having these guys pick him up and throw him off. And these guys are like, we don't want to do that. Like, that we don't want to throw an innocent man off the boat, right? We don't want to throw an innocent man to basically die in their brains because they're thinking, like, okay, if we throw him off, then the seas will calm. It says actually that instead they tried to row back to the land, but they were not able to do so because the storm kept growing worse and worse. So they cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not kill us on the account of this man. Don't hold us guilty of shedding innocent blood. After all, you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging, and the men feared the Lord greatly and earnestly vowed to offer lavish sacrifices to the Lord. It gets me, because like I said, how selfish was Jonah to just not walk off? For one, he ran away, right? When God called him, when God commissioned him to go to Nineveh, right? He ran away. And then there's, again, relatable to us in the sense that how often do we run away and we try to put the responsibility that God's called us on other people, right? The responsibility of preaching the gospel to people. How often do we pretend like that's not our problem, or somebody else will take care of it, or somebody else will do it? The preacher can speak to the Sunday crowd on Sunday morning and that's how they'll get saved, but God has commissioned everybody to go and make disciples of all nations, right? And that's the issue, is he was trying to place that burden, replace that responsibility, to place that responsibility on somebody else. And again, God's like, no, this is for you, and this is for you for a reason. Now, you may not know that reason yet, because I imagine if Jonah would have realized the reason that God had planned for him, he probably would have done it easily. But the thing is this is a growing period. This is a growing time. God's trying to reveal something to Jonah as he's trying to reveal something to you. During these trials, during these issues of our lives, during these times we're trying to run away from God and God's trying to bring you back and he's trying to show you something repeatedly, that's whenever we begin to grow. That's whenever we begin to have our hearts prepared for what God has for us. So my question is, like, what are you running from, right? And I guess you could say it in this fashion, like, what is your Nineveh? Right? Who is that Ninevite, right? Because of a lot of times, I mean, as Drew kind of mentioned earlier, how many of us go to a family dinner and there's family members that we've known that need Jesus for a long time, but we've pushed it off and we see them every birthday, we see them every Christmas, we see them every Thanksgiving, but we think to ourselves, I don't want to start a fight. I don't want to do this. I'm not equipped to do this. I don't know how to do this. But God's been pulling at your heart, telling you, hey, pour out to this person. Show this person love. Show this person kindness. Tell them about me. And we keep putting it off, hoping that maybe they'll get saved by somebody else, right? Like Jonah was putting this off. He was putting off walking into the ocean to save these people. He kept putting that off to where he was basically forcing these guys to pick him up and to throw him into the ocean. And my brain kind of sat like he was just like grumpy as they like picked him up and they just kind of tossed him into the water. Like that's just the way I envision it, because he was not happy that God continued to call him and God was continuing to use him. And so these gentlemen had to pick him up and throw him into the waters. And what I love is that, you know, these guys are experienced sailors, right? They are people that have done this their whole life. And as doing this their whole life, they thought to themselves, oh yeah, we can definitely row back. We've been in storms before, this kind of happens, but yet the storm that God brought upon them was not able to happen, to where they realized that God was the one doing this. They realized that this was the God that was about to destroy their ship, and so they were obedient within that, which is interesting because of they had other gods that they were believing in, but now they saw the power of the one true God, and they were like, okay, you're right, let's do this. And it says that because of that, that they earnestly vowed to offer lavish sacrifices to the Lord. So we all know this portion of the story. This is Jonah chapter 2. He gets thrown into the waters, and it says that the Lord sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. And there again is another aspect which Jesus brings up to the Pharisees, is that he was like, as Jonah was in the stomach of the whale or of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, I will be in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights, right? And that is another cool comparison that Jesus does in referencing back to Jonah and what he went through. And so, in this moment in time, of course, Jonah prays for repentance. He prays for he prays for kindness. He prays for mercy. He is in his distress right now, asking the Lord to save him. And he kind of goes into this deep conversation with God, this deep prayer with God about what he's going through and what's happening. And when he does that, it's very deep. Chapter 2 is, read it yourself. It's really good. I'm not actually going to cover that portion because I got to, you know, finish by probably 1, you know, so. But the thing is I'm going to jump to chapter 3 here, and it says that he repented to the Lord. The Lord showed him mercy. The Lord showed him kindness. And it said that the fish went and spit him out onto the shores of, you can guess it, Nineveh, right? And it said, the Lord's message came to Jonah a second time, go immediately to Nineveh, that large city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So again, God is time after time, because of God could have let him die in that storm. God could have let him drown in that situation that he was in. But yet, God did the miraculous whenever we didn't deserve it. Whenever we don't deserve it, he fished him. I'd say fished him. I don't know. He got inside of a large fish, and they took him to Nineveh, and they spit him out. And guess what? God's like, here it again. Here's your third or fourth chance, you know, if you're keeping track. Here's your third or fourth chance that I've given you to do what I've called you to do. And he says, go to immediately to Nineveh, that large city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah went immediately to Nineveh, and keeping the Lord's message. Now, Nineveh was an enormous city. It required 3 days to walk through it. Jonah began to enter the city by going 1 day's walk, announcing, at the end of 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And here we go again. This is my envisionment. After Jonah just experienced God's goodness, God's kindness, God's grace, he still is not happy because he's like, I don't want this to happen. Like, I am not okay with doing this. I'm trying to push my responsibilities off to something else, to somewhere else. I want you to take care of it in a different way. And God's like, no, because of you need to grow and you need to learn, right? And so he spits him back at Nineveh. And he goes there and preaching, and this is kind of how I envision the preaching happening here, because it says that it takes 3 days to walk through Nineveh. And yet, on the first day, he gets there, and he just says the words, Jonah began to enter the city, and on he announced, at the end of 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And this is kind of how I envision it. He's just like, okay, at the end of 40 days, this place will be destroyed. And that was 1 day's worth of his preaching. And then it doesn't say that he continued to preach, because immediately after that, it says that the people of Nineveh believed in God and they declared a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them, right? It says that Jonah basically preached for 1 day and then was kind of done because of God moved and God was powerful. And what I love behind this is that one time that he spoke, that one time that he preached, he reached an entire nation, a city of 120,000 people in the first day just by the authority and the power that God has given him, because God equipped him and God was using him and God was going to utilize him to preach to these people. And when God appoints us to do something, when God commissions us to do something, God's going to take care of us. God's going to provide for us. God's going to give us the tools and the equipment needed to be able to do this, right? And that's what I love, is it just took 1 day for that to happen. It takes 3 days to walk it, but in God's time, it took 1 day for him just to say these 8 words to these people, and they immediately began to feel that conviction. They immediately began to feel what God was doing. And because of that, they believed in God, and they declared a fast upon the city, right? So it got to the king. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne and took off his royal robes, put on a sackcloth, and sat down in his ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, no human or animal, cattle or sheep is to taste anything. They must not eat and they must not drink water. Every person and animal must put on a sackcloth and must cry earnestly to God, and everyone must turn from their evil ways of living and from the violence that they do. Who knows? Perhaps God might be willing to change his mind and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not die. When God saw their actions, they turned from their evil ways of living. God relented concerning the judgment that he had threatened with them, and he did not destroy them. What I love here is the Ninevite king was like, you know what? We're going to cover all of our bases here, because if we're going to dress up our animals in sackcloth, we are not going to feed them, we're not going to feed ourselves, everybody's going to be in sackcloth, we're just going to make sure we're good with God because we don't want to be destroyed. And I think that's hilarious, because I mean, like, why did they put the animals in the sackcloth? Like, why animals are animals? Why were the animals fasting? I just think that the king of Assyria or the king of Nineveh was just very like, let's just cover our bases, let's just make sure we're good with God so that nothing bad happens to us. And I've always found that kind of interesting, that why would you put the animals, like, why would you dress them like that. But anyways, regardless, that's what they did. And so God spared them and God protected them and was like, and he said it relented from what he was doing. And you would think that whenever, you know, God has called you to preach to somebody and they get saved and they radically see their issues and they change their lives, that there would be rejoicing, that there will be an excited time, because I mean, if anybody that I've ever preached to came to the Lord and I see it at first hand, it's always exciting. It's always uplifting. It always brings me joy. It always kind of propels me to want to do it more. And yet here's Jonah literally displeased. It's been four chapters now. He's not been happy. He is very upset with God on why he's making him do this. And it says that this displeased Jonah terribly. This is chapter 4, verse 1. This displeased Jonah terribly, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, this is just what I thought would happen when I was in my own country. This is what I tried to prevent by attempting to escape to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You are slow to anger. You have kindness abounding. You are abounding in mercy, and the one who relents concerning threatened judgment. So now, Lord, kill me, please, instead, because I would rather die than live." And the Lord said, and I love this, "Are you really so very angry?" Right? Jonah has experienced God in multiple ways. Jonah has experienced God in ways that probably some of us have never even thought of. And he's still angry at God because of his hatred for Nineveh, right? They use the word anger here. And yeah, I believe anger is interesting, but there is okay anger. But the thing is he let his anger bleed over into hatred. He allowed that frustration that he had towards the Ninevites, that bitterness he had towards the Ninevites because of what they have done in the past, to blind him from what God can do, from what God's going to do. And a lot of times that's the same way with us. Those people in our jobs, those people that, you know, we deal with on a daily basis, those family members that, you know, sometimes it just looks like they're getting everything and it feels like you're getting nothing. So then you're like, "God, I serve you. Why are they getting everything? And God, why is this happening to me? And God, this." And Jonah just living in this selfish, bitter world right now. He's just not happy. And he's trying to convince God, like, "These people aren't worth saving." God's like, "Yeah, they are." And he says to him, "Are you really this angry?" And he literally responds to God. He has the audacity to say, "Yes, I'm angry. I'm as angry as I could possibly be right now with you. Because what are you doing?" And what I love is he's asking God these questions. And I'm like, why are you asking God, you know, the savior of the Israelites, the savior of the people, the guy that just put you in the belly of a fish and swam you to Nineveh, the guy that has saved you multiple times now with these little acts, which I wouldn't call them little acts, but to him it's probably little acts. Why are you not reverencing? Why are you not just loving what God is doing for you right now? Like, why are you missing these cool aspects that God has put together to put you where you are in order for you to serve him better? And that just, it blows my mind, because sometimes ourselves, we get caught like that, right? We get caught in that motion of we get so angry, we get so bitter that all of those miracles that God has placed before us, all of those provisions that God has given us before just go right out the window. Right? They go right out the window and we think to ourselves, like, what are you doing, God? Like, why aren't you providing for him? Like, why me? Why me? Like, why are you giving me your toughest battle? And he's like, "I just asked you to do the dishes, man." You know, like, it's like silly things like that where it's like we blow these things out of proportion and we begin to question God. And when we begin to question God, that is when I believe a lot of our issues come about, is when that questioning happens. So it says, after that, after everybody was, you know, getting saved, and Jonah was very angry, and God asked him, "Are you so very angry?" So that Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made a shelter for himself there and sat down under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. So he's still thinking, I think, he's still thinking that they're going to get destroyed. So he leaves the city because he is not prepared. He, in my opinion, kind of half-heartedly did this. And it says that he knew that God would save them. He knew that God was going to save them. That's why he didn't want to go, because he didn't want them saved. And he said that he still left the city to watch what God was going to do in the city. He did not like them so much that he wasn't willing to keep doing what God's calling him to do. So he left the city and was waiting for maybe the destruction, or maybe just his frustration, you know, made him so angry he didn't want to be a part of that anymore. And so he left and he tried to get out of that situation, which happens to us a lot of times too, where in that situation that we're sitting in, where we don't think we're supposed to be or where we don't want to be, we try to leave. We try to get out. We try to push away. We try to figure out a different way, and we try to go sit and we try to watch from a distance so we don't have to be in it, right? We try to push ourselves away from the situation so that all we have to do is just watch to see what God's going to do. And God's like, "Hey, buddy, I'm trying to use you," right? God is trying to use us in all these situations. God's trying to use you in your Nineveh, you know? God's trying to use you to that Ninevite. God's trying to utilize you so that he can, honestly, grow you. And that's where it is. God's trying to grow us constantly. And he's giving us opportunities to grow constantly. We just have to be ready and willing to see what he has for us, right? So Jonah left the city and he sat down east. And we are at Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. And he made a shelter for himself, and there he sat down under it in the shade to see what would happen. The Lord God appointed a little plant and caused it to grow over Jonah to be a shade over his head to rescue him from his misery. And then Jonah was very delighted about this little plant. And that is what the first time we hear the excitement of Jonah. He was excited about a little plant. Now, don't get me wrong. I love plants. My wife and I buy plants whenever it's seasonal, and we love to grow them. We also love to kill them, I think, because we keep doing it. But the thing is we grow plants, and this little plant is what made Jonah excited through this whole thing, this one little plant. Again, it was because of what God did for Jonah in the situation. He wasn't happy that God saved these people. He was just happy because of what God just gave him. And again, and that was the issue, is he thought he deserved something. He thought he needed something. He thought that he deserved something. When God's doing miracles right in front of him, when God's saving 120,000 people that were ruffians, that were people that didn't know anything, that didn't know any better, and he's saving these people, these miracles that he's doing, like that's a miracle in itself. That saving of that whole entire civilization, that whole entire capital city was a miracle, and yet he got happy about a little plant, right? God almost kind of threw him a bone there. It was like, here, Dan, if you're going to be so upset, here is, you know, this little plant for you to be happy about, but don't you see what's happening? You're literally watching what God's doing, and you're still bitter, right? How many of us get to see the works of God, but because we're so angry, miss the beauty of what he's doing? It's hard. And then when God finally gives us what I would say a little bit of something, we get excited again, and we get excited again. But like, why can't we get excited about, you know, your brother or your sister or in Christ or you, these people that you work for? Why can't you be happy that they got a raise? Why can't you be happy that they got a new car? Why can't you be happy that they just bought a new house? Why can't you be happy that you got a really good deal on something, right? Rejoice with them, right? And that's hard for us to do a lot of times because we like to stay angry. We like to think that we deserve more than that other person. We think we deserve more because of we are better. As in Jonah's situation, he thought to himself that we are better than these Israelites. We are better than these Ninevites. And because of that, we deserve more, right? But God's like, no, that's not what I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you that I love everybody. I care about everybody. Everybody deserves, when I say happiness, everybody deserves to be, in that sense, blessed by me. And he's thinking to himself, that's not true. So it says this, the next day, that God sent a worm and it attacked the little plant so that it dried up. So he's excited, finally pumped about the situation, and God sends a little worm to eat this plant. And I love the fact that it says little plant every time. And it's just because it's such a small little thing that he got excited about when these big things are happening around him. You know, don't get caught up in those little like minor happinesses whenever we have these great things happening outside, right? Sometimes we get so caught up that we miss these beautiful things happening here because we're so focused right here. We miss the big picture of what God has for us because we're focused on this little plant, this little thing. Don't get caught up in there. It says that he attacked the little plant and it dried up and it died. When the sun began to shine, God sent a hot east wind, so the sun beat down on Jonah's head and he grew very faint. So he despaired of life, said again, I would rather die than live. Jonah, again, that little plant got taken away. That small little thing of happiness got taken away. And his first thought is, I would rather die than live. How often are we that dramatic in our life, right? When that one small thing happens, when that one thing that gets taken away from us that is bringing us this temporary joy, this temporary happiness gets taken away, we're angry. We're upset, we're mad, he probably went a little dramatic and said, I would rather die. But the thing is he's sitting there not again seeing what God is doing for him. So God said to Jonah, and here's the meat of my sermon. I'll ask the worship team to go ahead and come back up. It says, God said to Jonah, are you really so very angry about this little plant? And he said, I am as angry as I could possibly be. The Lord said, you were upset about this little plant, something for which you did not work, nor did you do anything to make grow. It grew up overnight and died the next day. Should I not be more concerned about Nineveh, this enormous city? There are more than 120,000 people in it that don't know their rights from their wrongs, as well as the animals, right? God is concerned about everybody. And what I love here is that Jonah is a great representation of who we are and what we should be doing. We should be going out and making disciples of all nations. We should be trying to do what God's called us to do. We should not be running away from the calling that God has on our life, because when we run away from that calling on God's life, we're missing a time of growth. We're missing a time of preparation. We're missing a time of where we're at in this season in life. Because we all have the calling to make disciples of all nations, but here's the deal. God's given everybody in here a very specific calling. He's given everybody in here a very distinct calling. You know, I'm a youth pastor, and there are other youth pastors in the world. Yes, we have the same general calling, but there are very distinct youth pastors. There's some that work in the inner cities. There's some that work how I work, the two different ones. I have a very distinct calling to that group of people, to that that person's group. And for us, in your family groups, in your work lives, you guys have opportunities that a lot of people don't have the opportunity to speak to on a daily basis. It's up to us, as God has enabled us and has equipped us, to make that happen. So where are you running from? Like, what is your Nineveh today? What are you trying to avoid? And how can we get back to where God has called us to be, right? Luckily, he doesn't send a big fish to swallow you up and spit you out in front of their front door, but this is probably more of a, let me prepare you. Let me grow you. Let's get you ready for what I have for you. Because of these small preparations is leading you for something greater. And if we're obedient in these small preparations now, and these small obediences now, God's ready to propel you further. And again, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter if you're 1 year old or if you're 120 years old. God's ready to utilize you, and he wants to use you, because our calling and your calling is never over. From a person that just started following God to a person that's been following God for years, God's wanting to use you. We just have to be willing to listen to him. We have to be ready for him to move in our lives, because he wants to move in our lives. He wants to utilize everybody in here, just like he utilized Jonah. Jonah wasn't happy about his calling. That kind of shifted a little bit because he was preaching to the Israelites. He was happy about what God had given him then. But then when God called him to be a little uncomfortable, he was upset. And he was missing what God was doing. Don't miss what God's doing in your life. Don't miss what God can do in your life. So be obedient. Talk to God. Read your Bible. Be very diligent in asking God and being intentional about asking God, where do you want me now? And what can I be doing for you now? Don't get caught up on that little plant that you think is yours, that little temporary happiness. Rejoice in what God can do for others through you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this afternoon that we've had to be able to listen to what you have for us. I pray right now, you are probably weighing on our hearts, that you will begin to reveal to us those Nineveh things in our lives, the Ninevite in our life, that person that we've been trying to avoid, that situation we've been trying to run from, Lord God, begin to reveal to us and show us the next steps that we need to take in order for you, Lord God, to move in our life, because you have something great and you have commissioned us to do something great. And we thank you for that, Lord God. We thank you for that commission. We thank you for that trust. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord God, and we thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you give us chance after chance after chance when we do not deserve it. You are so kind. You are abundant in mercy, abundant in love, and we thank you for that, Lord God. Continue to use us and continue to convict us, Lord God, for the use of your kingdom and to grow your kingdom. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.